If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 15. We read it this morning together, Psalm 15 and verse 3. So maybe you've seen these "in search of" notices on social media or maybe in a newspaper. People are notifying everyone that they're in search of something. It could be a new job, a new house. And whatever it is, they always tend to give a description of what they're in search of. And if you're interested, and maybe you know the person really well, you might spend some time reading it. But generally, it's just something to scroll past. If they're looking for a new home and you're a realtor, you might read it carefully. But generally, we don't pay a whole lot of descriptions to the, or pay a lot of attention to these "in search of" notices. But the psalm that our text comes from this evening is also a description. It's a description. It's describing something much more important than somebody in search of a job or even a house. It's describing the kind of person that will dwell in God's house forever. The psalm opens with the question, "O Lord," in verse 1, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" This question is, and the description that follows, is relevant to each one of us here. It's a question about eternity, life after death. This has relevance to our own eternal destiny. And so it behooves us to find out what kind of person will dwell with God. And the rest of the psalm is an inspired, God's inspired response to this question. But we're going to focus our attention on verse 3 this evening. So I'm going to read Psalm 15, verse 3. It should be in your ministry guide that was on your seat, or you can turn there in your Bible or on your smartphone. And it says, of the one who will dwell with God, "It's one who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend." And tonight we're going to examine this text in three ways. We'll look at first how it condemns, second how it redirects, and lastly how it instructs us. Those will serve as our three points tonight: how Psalm 15:3 condemns, redirects, and instructs us. First of all, this psalm actually condemns us. If we read this psalm honestly, we find that the type of person that will dwell with God is one who walks blamelessly. If this, our verse even by itself condemns us. I mean, who among us in this room could honestly say that we've never hurt another with our words? That we've never harmed another person in all of our years of life upon this earth? We've all failed, each one of us. And so, oftentimes what we do is we look for loopholes. You know, who is really my neighbor? Who am I really obligated to love? We try to justify our behavior. You know, everyone makes mistakes. We've all messed up a time or two. But the God of the Bible is not like us. He's not, the God that this psalm is inspired by is not something that we would invent, that any human being would invent. This God that we read about in Scripture is not a God who will lower his standard for us. He's actually a God that, though he loves us, is more committed to his own character and holiness, and he's not willing to compromise his law in order to let sinners and lawbreakers go free. God actually desires perfection. If this psalm were written by maybe the invention of a wise philosopher, or maybe we'd expect to see something in it like we read in a lot of other religions in the world. You know, just do your best and let your good outweigh your bad and everything will turn out okay in the end. Perhaps God will forgive you. But when we read the Bible rightly, all of our pretensions to being moral enough, to being good enough to please God, are shattered. We're just too helplessly bad. God is so uncompromisingly holy. And though he loves us, he's not going to lower his standard for our sakes. So that's the bad news. That's the weight of this psalm. Let that sit upon us for a minute. But next, this psalm redirects us. It redirects our attention to one who did walk blamelessly, who never once slandered, who never did evil, who never took up a reproach against another. His words flowed from a heart of perfect love for God and love for his fellow human being. He spoke kindly and compassionately to those who cared nothing for him and who would even turn their backs on him in his hour of greatest need. Yet even then, he was patient and kind and forgiving. He never redefined neighbor more narrowly. In fact, he did good to those who were his sworn enemies. When they slandered and reviled him, he didn't revile in return. He went so far as to put his life on the line and even give up his life to protect them, to save them from their sin. Even though they'd never given him any reason to love them, and every reason for him to not love them, yet he loved them perfectly. As Brother Michael Lawrence explained this morning, the good news of the gospel is not that God took on human flesh and entered his creation to be an example for us, but to stand in our place as our substitute. Jesus died in our place, the death we deserved, so that all who trust in him can have the life we don't deserve. This psalm redirects us from getting to heaven on our own righteousness, or better, lack thereof, to Jesus' perfect righteousness as our substitute. As Brother Lawrence shared this morning, his life for our life. And when we trust him, his holiness becomes our holiness. His love becomes his habitation with the Father becomes our eternal habitation. And Jesus rose from the dead and is enthroned above. He will return to judge the world. And all who trust in him, who delight in him, will dwell with him forever. But lastly, our psalm guides us. Before I move on to that, though, if you're here and you have not trusted Jesus, if you don't know what it means to delight in Jesus, then I would plead with you, consider that, and come and ask one of us afterwards. You can talk to me, you can talk to Brad, you can talk to Brother Michael Lawrence, and we'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Christ and how you can be sure that you will dwell with God forever. It's only based on Jesus' righteousness and none of our own. But third, this psalm guides us. Brother Michael Lawrence said this morning that when we delight in something, we want more of it, like that creme brulee, if I'm pronouncing it right. It's good stuff. I've had it only once. I need to have it again. If we delight in God, we will want more of God. If we delight in him, we'll love what he loves and we'll hate what he hates. We'll desire to keep his commandments. Jesus himself said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So this text is showing us, the believer, the one who has trusted in Christ, something of how to use our words in a way that pleases God. Rather than doing evil to our fellow man or woman, by the power of the Spirit of God within us, we'll increasingly, though imperfectly, love them. And what this means, very practically, is is giving up slander. Now, slander is making a false statement, a false spoken statement that damages the reputation of another. Slander is the language of Satan. It's the native tongue of hell. Genesis 3, 4 and 5, we see that some of Satan's first words in the entire Bible are slander. He's slandering the character of God. He says to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, this forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan was slandering God's character and saying that God, Adam and Eve, he's really trying to hold you back from the good life. Slanderers, those whose lives are defined by the sin, ultimately reveal their lineage by their language. Slander is serious. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if slander is coming out of our mouths, it shows what's in our heart. It shows that we don't really love those around us. We don't really care to uphold their good name. Proverbs talks about how a good name is one of the most valuable things we can have. It's more precious than many riches. So we need to be jealous to protect the good name of others. Slander is a weed that grows in loveless soil. So as Christians, though once our selfish hearts were willing to hurt others to help ourselves, we were willing to stamp on others, whether in actions or in words, to make ourselves look better or to get ahead, in Christ we have a new identity. We are citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven now. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we must give up speaking the language of the satanic realm from which we came. None of this hellish language will be spoken on the streets of heaven. Now, this doesn't mean that we can never say difficult things to someone, that we can never say a hard truth. You know, the saying, tough love. Sometimes love requires us to say something difficult to someone. Sometimes we'd actually be doing evil to our neighbor and harming them if we didn't say something. So in thinking about church discipline, for example, we need to be willing to appropriately, following Jesus' instructions in places like Matthew 18, go to one who's offended us. Not try to damage their reputation behind their backs, but go to them and talk to them about the sin and plead for their repentance in humility and prayer. If we love others, we'll be willing to do this. Malicious slander, cold, calculated, purposeful harm of another's reputation or with our words is a tremendous evil. But it's also sinful when we aren't necessarily trying to destroy the reputation of another. Maybe that's not our intention, but it just happens. I think that, this is how we as Christians sometimes can slip into this still. As the Holy Spirit is making us new and it's a process, we're still fighting with sin this side of heaven. So sometimes we just end up carelessly speaking of another person in a way that negatively affects the way those we're talking to will view that person. If we've done that, we need to go and try to clear that up with those other people and apologize for the way we've spoken. I had to do that last Sunday. We might do this because we're focused on ourselves and making ourselves look good, or we're trying to build ourselves up at the expense of others. We're not, when we do this, when we carelessly speak of others, we're not putting their interests above our own. This can even be, one way this can happen is through careless joking, when we're kind of joking, but we're actually putting down someone else. And it often happens with people that we disagree with. Maybe we disagree with another pastor or another Christian about something, and But if we're not careful, our disagreement over something doctrinal, maybe a secondary issue, can become something where we're actually impugning their character in a careless way. We need to be very careful about this. And so, in conclusion, I'd just like to give a positive example. A while back, me and some brothers were talking about another pastor in America, and there was some somewhat disrespectful joking happening. We're just talking about, well, you know, we wouldn't do ministry that way or this or that. And one of our elders overhearing the conversation took the opportunity to say something positive about that pastor. And I'll never forget that moment. I was going along with the kind of the joking, and then all of a sudden, that positive statement just struck me. I was like, that's what I need to be doing. I need to be looking and appreciating the good in others and not using the disagreements and the things that they need to grow in as a way to make ourselves look better and the things that we're doing right. And so I really appreciated that. And that might be something that we can do in, you know, if we find ourselves around this kind of jesting about others, take an opportunity, if possible, to build that person up. And if need be, maybe to confront those that are speaking with this type of disrespectful speech and talk about them in love. Maybe take them aside and exhort them to speak well of others. So as Christians, let us, with our words, seek to heal and not harm, to build others up and not to tear down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to speak to us the words of life. And Lord, though we had given you no reason to love us, you still loved us freely and in the most profound way. And I pray that your love would dwell in our hearts and that we would love those around us with that type of love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.